So if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. It's a very exciting passage. I've just been looking forward to getting to all the way into Romans 8. If you were trapped on a desert island and you could only have one chapter of one book of the Bible, and you ended up with, for some reason, with Romans 8, you'd be doing pretty well. This book is so packed with content of just what it means to be to be Christian at the very, very core. I've been very, very excited and looking forward to teaching it today. Now, the big idea that is being communicated in Romans chapter 8, if I'm effective in getting the significance of it across, in order to do that, I'm going to probably take us right to the edge of some ideas that are going to be very uncomfortable, right to the edge even of what you might call heresy. I'm going to get, if a few minutes from now you find yourself a little uncomfortable about what's being talked about, that's good. That's good. Just means you're being aware. If you need to, you know, send nasty emails, you know, heresyalert@columbiagrove.org. You can start typing them out now on your iSmart little devices. Although I was thinking this week while I was at a conference and watching just like loads of people in every break just on these little things of just how much I just it's just weird thoughts I think how much when you're doing it you just look like a squirrel trying to gather nuts, you know. So if I'll be looking around for squirrels trying to gather nuts. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I found one. Squirrels just gathering nuts. As we're in Romans chapter 8. So turn in your Bibles or in your apps to that. As we get to this great big idea. Oh, I should also point out, there were some cards distributed with the bulletins. Do you have one of those? Okay. If for some reason you don't, maybe put your hand up and we'll get one to you right away, because we want you to have something to take home just as a way of remembering the big idea for today. So Romans chapter 8 starts off, therefore there is now what? No condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Throughout Romans we've been talking about the idea of what it means to be in Christ, how our lives can be affiliated with Christ. Jesus, you are mine, I am yours, my life belongs to you, I am finding my life and my identity in you. So those who are in Christ Jesus, because how? Through Christ Jesus, the what? The law of the Spirit who gives life has, what's the phrase? Set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So at this point in the Bible story, scriptures start off with telling us this, the account of a loving creator who created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth, and how his prized creation is humankind. But then how humankind was broken on the inside, that our first mother, our first father, Adam and Eve, they rebelled and they sinned against God. And in doing so, they put into motion something that is part of humanity, which is this rebellion, this disconnecting from our Creator. The wages of sin is death, the scriptures tell us. And as a result of their rebellion, they were not only going to experience physical death, but also spiritual death. They were getting separated from God. And as a result of this brokenness, the first thing that God did is he gave the law as a means of kind of containing the sin. So through Abraham and Abraham's offspring, a nation was formed. And in that nation, laws were given so that through these laws, humankind could come to know God's expectations and the way that God wants the world to be run and governed. But there's a problem with the law. The law, all it can do is it can do sin management. It can set the fence lines, but it doesn't change what's happening on the inside, because the real problem is not just what's out there, but it's what's in here. There is something in me that is messed up and broken. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's right. Some of you said that very enthusiastically, and I love you for it. Okay, So there is brokenness on the inside of me and on the inside of you. There's a massive problem. And so then in the fullness of time, the scriptures tell us that God himself, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to become fully human, to live, and then in faithful obedience to die and rise again from the dead. And in doing so, this one perfect life fulfilled, completed all of the requirements of the law, something that none of us could do. And so the law, because it's been completed, is now finished. And that's this big idea. Because the law has been fulfilled in Christ, we are no longer held under the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of the things that we do, the things that we mess up, there is no long-term negative spiritual consequence, because all of that punishment has been given to and through Jesus. It's been dealt with once and for all. Through one man, freedom comes to every person who is in Christ Jesus, who affiliates themselves, who says, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, rescue me, save me, forgive me. And so we find ourselves in a world of tremendous and maybe even bewildering freedom. Take out that card. Now here's where hopefully things start to get both truthful and uncomfortable at the very same time. One side of the card, this is the part I just want you to stare at for a moment. It says, with this card, you get out of jail for free, thanks to Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, everything you have done in the past, everything you are doing in the present, everything you could do in the future, all of it has been forgiven and fulfilled through Jesus. All of it. Now, here's where we're going to walk right up to the edge. So, if everything you could ever have ever done or could ever do has been forgiven and fulfilled in Christ, since you get out of jail for free from a spiritual standpoint, who do you want to steal from, since there's no negative spiritual consequence? Who will you sleep around with, since there's no negative spiritual consequence? Who will you lie to, cheat, abuse, if there is no negative spiritual consequence? Don't hit send on the letter just yet. Hear me out the whole way. Don't just, if you're listening to the podcast, don't just record this and listen to the whole thing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes that feels good when you say, hey, that means that so my sins are forgiven, all the stuff I've done in the past, forgiven, the Bible, the grace, it says yes, absolutely. If we start thinking about, so what does that mean if all your stuff and all the stuff you've done for me and done against me is forgiven? Now I'm not so certain that I like this. Grace and the full extent of grace should make us enormously uncomfortable. So does that mean that somebody that has stolen from other people, a thief can be completely forgiven? Grace would say yes. Like the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus said to him. So does that mean that, you know, the person that's been committing adultery and just cheating on relationships, and that there's complete forgiveness? Complete forgiveness. Grace says yes. Kind of like Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute, and Jesus forgave her. She came to Christ, and her life was changed and was known as a leader in the early church. So does that mean that somebody that has been an abuser can be completely forgiven? And grace says, yes, can. Like Paul. He's abusing and even part of murdering young Christians in his earlier days. Can be completely forgiven and set free. So what does that mean about like karma? You know, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Grace says, to karma. So then, if I've been trying hard all my whole life to be good, how do I know that I'm, how can I know then that I'm not morally superior to the people that haven't been trying hard their whole life to be good? And grace says, you can't. In Christ, they've been forgiven. In Christ, you've been forgiven. And you may have seen their sins, but I've also seen yours. And your sins of pride have been forgiven just as much as their more outwardly visible sins. You're all in the same boat. Now, if you're listening carefully, you should be uncomfortable with this. I hope you would be. Because, see, this is the Christian distinctive. This is why every man-made religion rebels against this idea. Because if you take grace out of the equation, I mean, you can use all sorts of Bible language and even Bible books, but you don't have Christianity. So you can use all sorts of God language, but you take grace out of the equation, you could have Mormonism, you know, and where you can achieve different higher levels of heaven by working harder and doing more temple rituals and being better. All you need to do is take grace out. You could be a Jehovah's Witness and still, you know, have the Bible and be really committed to the scriptures, but all you need to do is take grace out. Or if we're just, so we're not just picking on all the other faiths, let's look inside. One of the reasons we struggle in churches often is because we don't know what to do with grace. And so we find ourselves, even in Christian churches, we create rules just so we have somehow ways of managing all this issue because we are so uncomfortable with grace. If grace is that big, if there really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how then do we live? Well, the scriptures have a beautiful answer to that. There's another side of the same card. You and I, through Christ, there is no condemnation. We have been set free. No matter what you have done or could do or will do, in Christ, every element of the law has been fulfilled. There is no long-term negative spiritual consequence. There may be still negative legal consequence and relational and economic, but there is no long-term negative spiritual consequence. And if we really understand grace, if we really hear it, it changes us. Because what the law could never, the law, all it can do is contain sin. It cannot transform the human heart, but that's what grace can do. It can change people from the inside out. The law limits what we can do. And that can be a very good thing. And I'm grateful for the laws of our land, for example, and things like that. But what grace can do is it changes the heart in what it wants at the very core. Let's keep reading. Okay. Verse 3. For what the law was, what's the word? Powerless. The law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, I know the difference between right and wrong. I just can't do it. Not on my own. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God, what's the word? Did. The law couldn't, but God could. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That's what we've been talking about. The law has been fulfilled in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but instead according to what? The Spirit. So as we come to Christ, the Scriptures tell us there is a spiritual transaction that happens. Say, Jesus, come into my life. And guess what he does? He comes in. The Holy Spirit of God becomes part of your life and changes you from the inside out. Often slowly, sometimes quickly, but it's a change that happens on the core level of who you are, how you think, what you long for. That's one of the reasons why our children are learning the fruit of the Spirit. Because that changed life is one of the ways that we see that the Spirit has been at work. You find yourself being more patient, more kind, more good, more gentle, more faithful, more self-controlled. These are indicators of the Spirit's work in somebody's life. You want to know whether the Holy Spirit is working? We can't often see. We can't ourselves judge necessarily whether somebody is in Christ or not. That's up to God entirely. But when we see things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, we say, here's all the indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work in that other person. Or here's all the indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Have there been times in your life where you're saying, God, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Or if you hear something God wants you to do, you know, or you feel the Spirit nudging, you're just going to do anything but that. That's when you're controlled by the flesh. That's what you do. You're running away from God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So the Bible tells us there's fundamentally two ways to live. And we can live according to the flesh, in which case we need to be governed with the laws and the things that keep us from, keep our sin and our desires for sin from hurting other people. Or in Christ, that law is fulfilled and we are instead governed and guided by the Spirit. The Spirit that gives life. We find ourselves with new wants in our life. We find ourselves with new things that our lives are oriented toward. New things that we long for. One of the things I just love about talking to some of our young Christians is just how much their life changes and the things they're oriented around. Had a conversation with a brother recently talking about how he still likes the same styles of music, but he can't stand the lyrics of the songs that he used to grow up with. So he's discovering music, like new Christian bands and things like that. You know, some of the same styles he loves, but he just can't stand listening to the kinds of lyrics and ideas that were part of the music that used to be part of his life. It doesn't resonate with his heart anymore. That's not who he is anymore. Those are some of the changes that happen. We find ourselves wanting and longing for new things, things that are more in accordance with what God would have for us. I want us to look at one more verse. It's kind of connected to this, but this comes down to something that Jesus said. A verse that for me, actually for many years, was actually kind of troubling. It's been, for me, a bit of a new revelation on this one. If you would turn to John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says this. Jesus says, if you love me, what's the rest? Keep my commands. Now, see, I know Jesus probably didn't mean to say it this way, but this is the way I would hear it for years, is kind of like with like a whiny child or a manipulative girlfriend or boyfriend or something. If you love me, you'd let me go out.
Oh, baby, if you love me, you do this for me.
You know, like, it's just these, you know, the kind of manipulative stuff, like just loading guilt. If you really love me, you're going to do what I want. And I don't believe that's the way Jesus meant to say it, but that's the way I would hear it. Like, Jesus is kind of laying a guilt trip on his disciples. Like, if you love me, you're going to do this, 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 and this. I hear it in a very different way now. If you love me, keep my commands. I hear it more like every loving parent desires good things for their children. And so within the limits of their economic ability or, you know, their cultural context, they're going to provide good things for their kids, provide good food. Loving parents love to get gifts for their kids or provide good things for their kids. Is that not true? Every loving parent wants good for their children. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. It's a little bit more like that. As I love Jesus, I know that Jesus, you've got a great plan for my life. So, for example, in the area of economics, I go, well, Jesus, I believe that you have a great plan for my life economically. You know better than I do how to handle the resources that you've entrusted to me. You know. So I'm going to search your word. I'm going to search for wise practices. I'm going to seek your spirit. And I'm going to believe that because you love me, that following the things that you ask me to do is in my very best interest. If you love me, keep my commands. And so, Jesus, because I love you, I'm going to ask you to help my life to be generous and to know how to best be generous and wisely generous. So I'm meeting the needs of my family and I'm investing in the things that you care about so that lost people are found and hurting people are helped and all those things. I'm going to save wisely because I believe that you have my best intentions and you know more than I do what's right and good. Or relationally, you know, Jesus, I know that you've got a good plan for me in terms of my relationships. I know that you've got a good plan for me in terms of my own sexuality. And so I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to say, Jesus, here's what I want to do, and I hope you bless it. I'm going to say, Jesus, what do you want for me? What are the principles and habits and practices that you teach in your word? And I'm going to follow them. And I want to follow them because I believe you love me and you've got a great plan for me. And you even know better than I do what's good for me. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. It's not a guilt-laden thing. It's an invitation. It's a statement of fact. As we love Jesus, we will increasingly long for and want to have as part of our life the things that are honoring to him. Not just because it's good for him, but because we believe that he wants good for us. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, the other question that this passage, I think, asks of us today. So, there's this contrast given between the law. You know, we're governed by the flesh, and then so we are going to be, our behavior gets managed by the law. So it tells us all the things we should and shouldn't do. That's been fulfilled in Christ. And instead, we have life in the Spirit. Instead of rules being imposed from the outside, transformation gets and it happens from the inside. And we're guided by the Spirit. We get a new heart. Our desires change. We yield ourselves to God, and he lives inside of us. If you're not being governed by the law, but rather by the Spirit, here's the big question. What's the Spirit doing in you? I think especially for those of us that have been Christians for a while. You know, we're kind of in the church thing. We do go to church on a kind of a regular basis, and we kind of get into the culture of it, and what's for lunch, and who am I going to see, and I hope the music is good, and you know, I love my connection group, and can I find somebody to take the coffee? And I mean, it's good stuff. I mean, it's great stuff. We love church. It's wonderful. But we can also get in that pattern and actually forget to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Can I see your eyes for a minute? Okay. What's the Spirit? What's the Spirit leading you to do? The Holy Spirit. God, the same God that created, set the universe in motion. His Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, can live in you. If you've asked him in, he's there. He's there. What is the Spirit doing in you? What's he calling you to? If the Bible says there's life in the Spirit, what's the life inside of you? Have you thought about that recently? What's the Holy Spirit calling you to do? Now, the answer to that is going to be as unique as you are. But it starts with that fundamental trust. God, I know you are at work in my life. I know the Spirit can lead and guide me. The big question, what's the Spirit doing in you? What's he calling you to do, to be invested in? To give up, or to pick up, or to try. God speaks. Are you listening? What is the Spirit calling you to do? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, has set you free. In one sense, it's get out of jail for free. In another sense, what are you going to do with all this freedom that now that you've been given it? What kind of a life is God calling you to? Let's listen to the Spirit today. I believe he's speaking. If we'll only listen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your Spirit is alive and well and speaks and ministers and teaches us how to live. Thank you that in the Spirit you have set us free from the law of sin and death. Oh Lord, may we be obedient to the things that you've called us to. Thank you that as we love you, we will obey your commands. Oh Lord, help us to listen. Thank you that in you we have a brand new identity. We're not just your creation. We're your children. Lead us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.